You are now listening to the Santos Church podcast. My name is Rich. I'm the lead pastor here at Santos Church, and I just want to thank you for tuning in. If you'd like to get connected or get involved with what we have going on here in Southwest Detroit, stay tuned to the end of this episode for more information. But for now, let's get to it.
Blessed Lord, you have caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let me pray for you real quick, and then Carmen will come. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, we love you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit that just moves through us, on us, in us, Father God, and over us, just through worship, through community, through fellowship, and yes, Lord, through the reading of your word. Father God, I pray that you would just be with us today, commune with us as we know that you already have. Lord, continue to speak to so many in this room, Father God, whether it's through the worship, through prayer, through the reading of your holy scripture, or through just fellowship with other saints that you've brought into our path today. So Father God, we are open, we're receptive, we're listening. Give us open ears and open hearts to receive your word and receive it with the right posture, to take it, to learn from it, and to apply it to our lives. In Christ's name I pray, amen.
Amen, amen. So I'm going to be closing up our series that we've been in. It's been called Multiply. So if you have been here from the start, you've been hearing the whole series about being disciple makers, right? What it means to be a disciple, what it means to be the church, learning about the Old Testament, New Testament. Pastor Chris, not last week, but the week before, kind of gave us that intro on how we can understand the New Testament. And so I'm kind of closing up the New Testament. And so if it's your first week, I'm kind of laughing at it, because if it's your first week, we're actually going to be talking about the book of Revelation. Dun, dun, dun. I feel like it's not going to be as crazy or hardcore as, like, it might sound. Is anyone familiar with the book of Revelation? Put your hand in the air and wave it like you just don't care. No, just seeing, trying to get a gauge. Good. We should be familiar with the book of Revelation. Has anyone, let's just get a gauge of the room. Has anyone ever read the, for me, it was the teen series, but the teen series of Left Behind books? Oh, wow. I should have known the Maynards read them. I should have known. Okay, if you haven't read them, don't feel like you're missing anything, and don't go buy them, okay? Has anyone ever seen the Left Behind movies? If you haven't, don't go buy it on Prime, and don't go watch it. But, I mean, you can. It's kind of fun. Maybe watch it with me. Sometimes I watch it for fun. That's weird, but I literally made Richard watch it with me the other day for fun. But we've been just in this incredible series all about what it means to multiply, what that looks like for his believers and his church. And so today, really, as we kind of conclude the New Testament and what that looks like, we are going to be in the book of Revelations a bit and kind of talk about what that means. We're not doing a super deep dive into Revelation. We're not going to be learning about all of the different stories and analogies and the history. We're not going to go too deep into that, but we are going to look at one kind of main general theme, and that is to keep the end in mind. So look at the person next to you and say, keep the end in mind. Look at the other person, because there's probably someone on your other side, and say, keep the end in mind. Keep the end in mind. And so that's what I want you to really remember today. We're going to be talking about, as believers, as Christ followers, we need to keep the end in mind. Keep the end in mind. So there's a favorite quote of mine that I've loved to quote and I've loved to say before. And so I wanted to start us off with that today. And you might have heard this before, but it says this: in the chase between a lion and a deer, many times the deer wins, because a lion runs for food, but a deer runs for life. So let me say it again, in case you were like, wait, what? In the chase between a lion and a deer, many times the deer will win, because a lion runs for food, but a deer runs for life. You see, we know that the deer's motivation is running for its life. It's seen as it's stronger and it's more determined because it knows the end goal. And the end goal is, I'm going to run as fast as I can because I want to save my life, right? But the lion's motivation is simply just to satisfy its hunger. It's simply just to get a meal and then move on. He's not worried about the next day. He's not worried about what's coming next. He's just worried specifically in that moment, if I can get this deer, I can satisfy my hunger, right? So the motivations are different there. And I thought of that quote when I was thinking of keeping the end in mind, right? Like who are we every single day? Do we wake up with that posture and attitude of the deer that we're running towards that eternal life that God has for us? Or are we just running, waking up every day, seeing how we can satisfy our needs and our wants and what makes us feel good? And that's how we're just spending every single day. Because we know as believers, we need to keep the end in mind. And as we conclude the New Testament today, we have to know that at the end of the biblical story, we see Revelation. And we know that Jesus is coming back. We just sang that in one of the songs. Who was and is to come. Those aren't just pretty words because they sound good together. It's because we serve a God who was. In the beginning was the Word. He was, who is, still today, still doing miracles, still the same God, and who is to come. Jesus is coming back. And that is the end of the biblical storyline that we see in Revelation. So today we're going to focus on the big picture and the concepts that God clearly wants us to recognize in the prophecies in the book of Revelation. Like I said, we're not going to go too deep. If you have more questions, email Pastor Rich, okay? But I'm just going to keep it very broad, big idea for us today, really to get your mind thinking and focused and gazed on the things of God. And then if you come to midweek on Wednesdays, we're going to dive even deeper into this. So I would encourage you to definitely come on Wednesday if you want to know more. But as believers, we have to live with the end in mind. And as Christians, we have to be future focused. The more we think about the end, the stronger and more effective we will be as Christians. Right? Just like that deer quote. The more we remember that there is an end to this story, it's not just die in the grave. It's not cremated, getting shot, like scattered everywhere. There's actually something greater and bigger coming. When we remember that, it actually makes us a more effective Christian. It keeps us focused on the goal, and it reminds us that God is not finished working and that everything will be accomplished in God's perfect timing. Jesus appeared the first time to sacrifice himself and to secure our salvation. And he will appear again to bring that salvation to fruition. And this is the future that history is literally moving towards. This is how the world will end. It doesn't end when you pass, because you're not the main character of the story. If we're believers, if we're Christians, we know that Jesus, God, he is the main character of our story. So it doesn't end when we pass. That's why we have to keep working and moving towards the same mission and same vision that Christ is coming back, and he is coming back for all who believe. I believe that's why when we read in the New Testament with Paul's letters, if you read, I'm probably saying this because my Bible study right now is literally Paul's letters, and it's so good, and Paul just gets you every single time, but his writing is so powerful, and it's just so, like, he doesn't play around. He doesn't act like he has time to waste. But when you look at Paul's letters, when you look at Peter's letters, when you look at James' writing, John, Luke, anyone, it's so urgent because they believed. They believed in their writing. They didn't know that there was going to be thousands of years still to come, because they lived with a mindset as his followers that it could be at any moment, that it could literally be tomorrow. So they lived with this sense of urgency. Why don't we? Why don't we live with that same sense of urgency in our hearts and our minds that Jesus is coming back? And that doesn't just affect us, but it affects every single person around us. It changes the way that we live every single day. So the question is, are you living every single day with the end in mind? Are you thinking of the day when you get to meet Jesus? Whether that's when the trumpets sound and you get to be lifted with him, or whether it's through death. What is it? Because one day, whether you believe in him or not, you will come to meet him. Okay? So are you living with the end in mind? I don't want this to feel like a scary message. I don't want this to feel like guilt and shame. I just want to speak the truth this morning. I want to speak the word of God. And if we are believers in the word of God, then we have to believe that everything it says. And so we see from front to back that he has come, he has created, but then we know that he is coming back. So we know through scripture that as humans, this is something that we're literally longing for, right? We can see this. Through history, humanity has not been able to shake this feeling that there is something wrong with the world. Have you ever thought that? Like, what is wrong with the world? What is wrong with people? Why is there brokenness? Why is there pain? Why is there hurt? We haven't been able to know, like, what is this that we've been longing for? And as Christians, we see the actual opposite, the reverse effect in our life. Where the sin has come, we see in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, if you want to write that in your notes, I'm not going to read it, but in Romans 6, the chapter title is literally called Sin's Power is Broken. So as Christians, even though sin has entered the world, as believers in him, we see the effects of the fall, which is Adam and Eve is the fall that we've learned in the beginning. We see it reversed in our lives. The gospel has freed us from the bondage of sin in Romans 6. And the Spirit of God enables us to follow Jesus in a way that non-Christians cannot. We can see that in Romans 8 and Galatians 5. But we also experience an added struggle, okay? We also experience this added struggle because Paul promised that everyone who desires to live a godly life will experience persecution. I don't even think that we experience in the Western church today, we don't even experience the persecution that other countries experience in other parts of the world. Someone tells us that, I'm offended by this, and we think we're getting persecuted while other people are literally getting pulled over on the side of the road and saying, are you a Christian? And if they say yes, they're getting killed on the spot. We don't experience the persecution like other believers do in the world, but Paul reminds us that we will experience persecution. This shouldn't be a surprise. That's in 2 Timothy 3:12. We experience the joy of the Lord, but life in a fallen world will still be difficult and sometimes disappointing. But in the difficult and in the disappointing, there's hope. There's joy. There's peace. There's still God. We don't get chained by the difficult and disappointing of the world. We get chained to the hope and the glory of God. But we are called, you, me, we are called to faithfully follow Jesus in the midst of all of the sin that we see in this world. But we also have the sweet promise that it won't be like this forever. That brings me joy. How many of you guys have experienced pain before? If you haven't, please let's talk so I can figure out what you're doing and I'm not. How many of you guys have experienced hurt before? Just like loneliness. When I experience those things, I don't get stuck in those ruts for long because I know that it won't be like this forever. There can be pain, but there can also be hope. Jesus will return. And the world will be set right. And we may now experience things in the world like injustice, but God will bring justice. Where there is division in the world, God will bring peace. Where there is sin in the world, God will bring his righteousness. This is the promise that carries us along when we feel as though the world is too broken or too bad to be fixed, or we're too weak to endure much longer. We put our hope and our faith in Jesus. And we know that what we see is only momentary. We know it's temporary. And we know that what God gives us is eternal and it's forever. That's why when we sing those songs like Firm Foundation, right? Like, I still have joy in chaos. You know what that is? That's a believer declaring that even though this might look like chaos right now, I know what's to come. And the problem is believers don't want to cling onto the hope anymore, onto the joy anymore. And outsiders look in and go, why would I want what they have? They're going through something and they're blasting people on Facebook. They're just shaming people in the comments. They don't agree with this person or that person, so their whole world is ending. But our hope is not anchored in the world. It's not anchored in situations or circumstances. Our hope is anchored in Christ. Those do not define us. Those do not tell us who we are. We are a child of God. We are defined by him, and because we have his hope, we know we keep the end in mind. This is what our souls, this is what our spirits, it's what they're longing for that perfect peace, that joy, that everlasting life that God promises. And so we know that if this is coming, if this is what we're looking for, that there will be some of the key themes. I said we're going to talk about some of the key themes in Revelation today. The first one is that we know that there will be the return of the King. That reminded me of Lion King right there. The return of the King, right? We know that there will be a return of the King. The most important thing that we should understand about the future is that Jesus is coming back. When he returned to his Father, when Jesus ascended and he returned to his Father in heaven, where he's seated right there at the throne, he left the church. Look around. No, don't look at me. Look around. Look around. Look behind you. Look under your seat. Just kidding. It's not under your seat. Paula's like, what's under there? Did I win a prize? No. When he left to be with the Father, he left the church. So say, that's me. Oh, you didn't hear me. Remember, I was a kids pastor. I'm used to like interaction more, okay? When he left the church, say, that's me. He left the church to carry on the mission. And he sent his Holy Spirit to empower us for the task at hand. We have too many people, too many believers that say, yes, I believe in Jesus, but they think that all they have to do is sit in these seats on a Sunday morning. They don't even, yep, Sunday morning, check. I read my Bible today, check. I prayed today, check. You know what your faith is around yourself, around your checklist. God has called us for a mission. And where we feel like we are weak, he has sent the Holy Spirit to empower us for the task at hand. But too many of us aren't even looking for it because we're too wrapped up in ourselves, in our desires, in our needs, in our wants. We don't keep the end in mind. So let's read the first chapter of Revelation. Turn to the book of Revelation. If you don't know where it is, it's the last book of the Bible. So just turn to the back. If you got the Bible app, it's the very last one. Scroll all the way. So we're going to be in the book of Revelation. We're just going to read the first chapter of Revelation together. Are you ready? I love Revelation. The other day, I'm sure you've heard Pastor Rich talk about us eating crumble way too much. We haven't in a long time. It's been a while, but like the closest crumble to us is in Woodhaven, and there's been a few times where we'll just like listen to the book of Revelation. Like we'll be going to get cookies, listening to the book of Revelation, like holding hands, crying. It's like kind of weird, but I love you. Okay. Revelation. I don't know why you guys did not need to know that story. Sorry. Book of Revelation chapter 1. Let's read it together. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is the report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. This letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come. From the sevenfold spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead and the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. Everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, and amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. Now listen to this vision of the Son of Man. I, John, am your brother and your partner in suffering. And in God's kingdom and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us, I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. Suddenly, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. It said, "Write in a book everything you see and send it to the seven churches in the city of Ephesus, Smyrna," I didn't practice these words, "Pergama," thank you, "Thyatira," I knew that one, "Sardis," "Philadelphia," and "Laodicea." When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice thundered like mighty oceans. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. And his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. Write down what you have seen, both the things that are now happening and the things that will happen. This is the meaning of the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven gold lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Y'all, did you hear that description of Jesus? You see, we just saw that Jesus' second coming will be much different from his first. Very, very different from his first. The meek servant that we see, once ridiculed, spat on, mocked, laughed at, a crown of thorns just pushed in his head. Pushed so much that he would just bleed, is shown to be the ruler of the universe, worthy to be feared. At his return, Jesus will bring final salvation to his people. Oh my gosh. Just got goosebumpies all over thinking about it. He will restore justice to the earth, and he will destroy all God's enemies. He will destroy all God's enemies. The book of Revelation portrays Jesus as a conquering king, boldly proclaiming, reclaiming the world that rightfully belongs to him. You guys heard that song? I was in kids' church. I used to sing it back in the day. I went to the enemy's camp. Anybody know it? And I took back what he stole. Nobody knows it, so it's a little weird me just singing it by myself. We used to sing. You know what? I feel like, Oscar, you should know this song. You know it, right? Okay, come join me. Let's do it together with the motions. Just kidding. It was a song that we would sing as kids, and I would get so fired up because I was like, yeah. I'm like, we go to the enemy's camp, and then we took back what he stole. That is literally when Jesus comes back, he's like, this wasn't yours. It's always been mine. When Jesus comes back, he will reclaim the world that rightfully belongs to him. There has never been a doubt about the way history will end. This is God's world. This is God's world. I went to a field trip with Olivia, and we had to watch this 3D movie. It was a 4D. It was a 4D movie about volcanoes. And I say 4D because the air shot at my head and I screamed so loud and my whole group was like, what is wrong with this lady? I wasn't ready for it. But we went to the Science Center. We're watching this movie about volcanoes. The lava is exploding. It's going like this, and it goes to a scene of under the sea. And it goes, and now we know through research that volcanoes actually played a part in creation. I was sitting there like, lies, looking at my kids. This is not true. Olivia's like, I was like, how are we going to listen to this? Because everything around us will tell us that the world was created by this or this place. This is God's world. And as believers, we need to start declaring that and speaking the truth that this is God's world and it has always been his world. You can write whatever scientific book you think or theory. Nah, 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 honey boo. This is God's world. It has always been his world. So when he comes back, there's not a doubt in history that he is coming back because this is God's world. He created it. He vowed to reclaim it, and he died to purchase his people. That's historic fact. He came to reclaim his people. He died to purchase his people. And finally, when the time arrives, he will come and he will take the world by force. Are you keeping the end in mind? Or are you just living every day for whatever you want, however you feel, whichever way the wind blows? Because when you live with the end in mind, it changes everything about what you do. When Jesus comes back, he is coming as the ruler of the universe. He's not coming back through the Virgin Mary. He is coming back as the ruler. And he is coming back to take what is his. There's never been a doubt how history will end. Paul illustrated the reality of this last day powerfully in Philippians 2. If you want to turn there, it's Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 9 and 11. Philippians 2, verses 9 and 11. Therefore, because of Jesus' obedience and sacrifice, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That's why that song gets me so hyped, the Holy Forever one. Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. He is the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee. Does it just say some knees? That'd be funny if it said that. But only some knees will bow. But only the animals will bow. Only the mountains. No, it says that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. and under the earth. Y'all, we don't think about under the earth. God's created things that we don't even know about. Scientists are trying to get to figure these things out. God has things and wonders that we can't understand. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's how Paul writes about this day. So we know one of the main highlights and concepts of the book of Revelation is to know that there will be a return of the King, and it won't look the same as before. It won't look the same. And with that, another thing we see is that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. It talks about this in scripture. It's called the new heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. See, in the beginning, when we look at Genesis, right? What are the very first words in Genesis? Does anyone know? The first three. You guys are reading your Bibles. In the beginning. The beginning of the Bible starts with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the and ends with declaration, right? The end, it says something else. In Revelation 21, verse 1, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And he will wipe away every tear. Revelation 21:4. And then it says in Revelation 21:5, behold, I am making all things new. So, right, we can see these parallels. In the beginning, I'm making the heavens and the earth. And then we see when he comes back, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and he is making all things new. When you turn to the last pages of the Bible, you're going to find this beautiful picture of creation restored. Right? We see creation in the beginning, but then at the end, we see this beautiful picture of creation restored. And the first chapters of Genesis and the last chapters of Revelation, they actually function as bookends to God's plan. In the beginning, and then also new creation. It bookends God's plan of redemption. Because in the beginning, in the Old Testament, we see the fall. We see Adam and Eve, and we see the fall that happened in the garden. But in the end, we see the redemption of what that creation should be. We even read about people from every tribe and language and people and nation. There's nothing, there's no religion like Christianity where you can see people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue lifting one voice of Jesus. This isn't just here in Detroit. This isn't just here in Michigan. There's this global church of believers that we will be united with. Every tribe and language and people and nation who will be worshiping at Jesus' throne. The command that Jesus gave in the Great Commission that we see in the book of Matthew to make disciples of all nations. He tells us to make disciples of all nations will finally be fulfilled. God's purpose for the world will finally be accomplished. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth. And as exciting, as amazing that sounds, we also see something in Revelation that doesn't feel so good. And that's a day of judgment. Like I said, not going to have all the answers for you this morning. Come to midweek. Email Pastor Rich. If you have questions of what this looks like, this is real, this is true. We believe in the Word of God. We believe in the Bible. We know that there will be a day of judgment. There's also this horrifying flip side to this glorious completion of the revelation. And I say horrifying fully and completely, no exaggeration. It will be absolutely horrifying for the people that do not call Jesus Christ King. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm not going to make it feel like everybody goes to heaven, because that's not the reality. I struggle with that. You may struggle with that. But everybody doesn't go to heaven. All dogs might go to heaven, but not every people goes to heaven. I don't know. There's some crazy dogs out there, so maybe not. how to draw a joke because it's heavy, right? There's this horrifying flip side of it. There's this, Willie, I feel like you thought of a dog in that moment. I don't know. He's like, that dog better not be in heaven. There's also a horrifying flip side to this glorious completion in Revelation. Everlasting judgment awaits those who have rejected God and opposed his people. That's hard. That's real hard to hear. But that shouldn't like me just make us feel bad. It should motivate us. It should remind us to keep the end in mind in everything we do. Everlasting judgment awaits those who have rejected God and opposed his people. Sin, I'm gonna read this twice because I really, really want you to get it. Sin will be seen for what it is. Sin will be seen for what it is, not an inconsequential part of life. What does that mean? Just sin isn't just something that's, oh, we just sinned. Oops. Whoopsie. Made a mistake. I accidentally lied. Whoops. I accidentally did this. I mean, we can go on. You know, I don't need to do the list of sins. Having sex outside of marriage. I'm doing things that are keeping me from God, separating me from God. I know what God's word says, but I don't care because I'm just living to satisfy my needs and my wants. Doesn't matter about tomorrow because this feels good right now. This makes me feel all right now. Let me tell you something. There will be a day when sin will not be seen for what it is, not an inconsequential part of life, but a serious affront to God. So when you live with the end in mind, this is how I live. It's really hard to gossip about someone when you know in the end you're going to be meeting God and he's going to be like, how did you love my people? It's going to be really hard when I have to see God. He says, I chose this over your way because my way felt better and my way made sense to me. There will be a day when sin will be seen for what it is. This is a daily impact on our lives, but it's also an internal impact. Let me tell you something. I've been really like leaning into this in my spirit, in my heart. If Jesus could live 33 years sinless and perfect, why can't we strive to do the same thing? Will we make mistakes? 1,000,000% yes. But we can strive to live like him, holy and pleasing and set apart for God, not from God. We don't want to be apart from God. Keep living your own way, thinking whatever, then yeah. But no, we want to live for God. We are supposed to live holy and set apart for God. This changes everything. Sin will not be seen for what it is, not an inconsequential part of life, but a serious affront to God. It will impact you daily, but it will impact you eternally. There's this misconception that we can just like, okay, we did the prayer and now we just live however we want. That's just not how it works. God calls us to be more. It talks about in 2 Corinthians that when he removes, he's talking about the Jews specifically, but when the veil is removed and you can see Jesus, he says, you're made more and more into the image of God. So until you are in the grave, there is still more work to be done in your life. Every single day. I thought of this verse as I was preparing the message. It's in Matthew. If you want to turn there to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And it says this. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Let me put it in another way so you can be like, well, I don't say Lord, Lord. Okay, cool. Not everyone that comes to church on Sunday will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that goes to midweek will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who gave the man on the corner money will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who has whatever, you fill in the blank. The checklist of things that you've done that make you a believer and a Christian. Whatever that looks like. So Matthew says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father. Only the ones who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, I'm sure there are many even pastors and preachers today that stand on the pulpit that are still, if you've ever seen the Left Behind movies, there's actually a scene in the movie Left Behind, which, like I said, don't watch it. If you do watch it with me. But the Left Behind movies, there's a scene where, you know, Jesus takes the people up, and like I said, I'm just going to explain it, but don't get too deep into it. And one of the guys who's left behind was a pastor of the church. It's a powerful imagery, right? Like, to kind of think of that. But he's at the altar, and he's like, this is my church. Like, I led your people. But, like, why am I still here? Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. But we said, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Dang. Man. Listen, you don't have to worry about what happened last night. You come to God. He's a God of grace and forgiveness and love and mercy. But you keep doing the same thing over and over again, and people are, what was that saying? Once you know better, you do better. Too many of y'all know better and don't do better. I never knew you. You came to church, you just read words on the screen, you thought it was karaoke hour. You weren't worshiping me. You read your Bible, but you were only reading it to make yourself feel smarter and have more wisdom so you could tell people that you're reading and this is what, like, you weren't doing that for me, you did that for yourself. Man, I told you that I will give you rest, that I will thirst your quench. But you were thirsty and kept running to that man. Once you know better, you do better. That's a saying that we say, but that should be what we know in our faith. We literally have all the answers, everything. He's going to look at some people. I say, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. It should, like, what do we read in Revelation 1 when John saw Jesus? He's like, I fell dead. There's another, I'm trying to think, I don't know if it was who else it was in the Bible that said it. Their name just left my head, but same thing. He sees God and he just falls. It was Isaiah, right? All of them are just like, ugh, right? This reality should literally, like, it should literally cause us to tremble. We don't have to live, like, and that's why it's hard to, like, this is heavy, right? This is heavy to read. We don't live in fear. We don't live in guilt. We don't live in shame. We live in his glory. There's a flip side to it, right? But we also need to be real and honest with ourselves when we hear the word of God spoken. We should literally tremble as we think of those, and maybe it's yourself, but as we think of those that have not submitted to Jesus as Lord. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. Flip there if you have it in your Bible, on your phone. I just love when we read scripture together. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. This is Paul writing. And he says, with Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. That's who he's writing to at the time, but that could be for us today, anyone that is not a believer in Christ. Listen to what he says. Listen to the urgency in Paul's writing. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. That's tough. It's tough, because he knows what that means. But do we feel that way for our coworkers that are far from Christ? Our family members? God has really been challenging my heart and my mind, and I'm always like, I want to be someone that people encounter that it feels different, right? Like, I'm friendly to the cashiers. I'm friendly to the waiters. I see people in traffic and I wave to them. Sometimes I think I almost like hit somebody because of it. I was like, oh, can't do that anymore. I was like driving but I try to do these different actions to show a love, just to let people know that they're seen and they're known, even for a short moment. But the Lord is like, but if you have a moment, how many doors have I opened that you can actually tell them your testimony, tell them your story, tell them that Jesus loves them and saved them? We have these moments and we let them slip by because we don't keep the end in mind. We don't remember that there is an end that is coming. Our mission to those who are lost could not be more urgent. It can't be more urgent than it is today. The unreached people groups across the globe, our next door neighbors, our brothers, our sisters, our cousins, our moms, our dads, they need to hear the only message that can save them. We actually, Santos Church, if you like, when you give, there's like drop downs. You can give your tithe, which we believe is biblical, taking care of the church. You can give your offering. That's just like above and beyond. There's different drop downs. One of those drop downs is Bible translations. For the past few years, we've been giving to Bible translations to help translate Bibles into other languages to other people groups across the world. There's still about 300 plus groups of people that speak a language that isn't written in their Bible, so they don't know how to read it. They don't know how to have interaction with it. But Santos Church has given over $1,080 just to Bible translation. Let's crank that up next year. Our church do a mission here in Southwest and in Detroit, but we also are doing that for the world. This is why we open up on Tuesday mornings for Wave Day. If you're looking for a place to serve and love our community, on Tuesdays, Cynthia and her team, they make a meal, the showers come, they give whatever resources that we can. But most importantly, Cynthia, and if you've been there, you know, Cynthia's like, listen, they can come in and come out, but we want to sit with them. We want them to feel known. We want them to feel loved, just like Jesus would make you. That's why we do these things. This is the mission of the church. But what about you? When I read that, do you understand the extent to which your sin actually stains your life and it separates you from a holy God? It actually separates you from him. Do you see? I'm going to use a big word, okay? But it is what it is. And it ain't what it ain't. But right now, it is what it is. Do you see that your rebellion for what it really is? That's what it is. Every time that you turn from God to do whatever you want to do because it makes more sense to you, and it's not in the word, it's rebelling against the ways of God. Have you embraced the sacrifice that Jesus made to remove your sin and restore your relationship with God? Because there's hope to that. He sent his son Jesus. He's made a way. He's made a way that you can come to him. He's got the keys of life and death. He doesn't want you to sit in sin and shame and cloak yourself in that and feel like you can't go on or you're not worthy of it. No, but God. There's a side to that story, but God. Are you under the illusion that your own moral effort, your good works will grant you access to God's kingdom? Well, I'm doing all of these things. I'm a good person. I don't have a relationship with God, but I'm a good person. Are you under that illusion that that's how it works? Hear Jesus' words in Revelation 21:6. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. So today the invitation is to come, believe, and drink freely from God, from his spring. We have to live with the end in view. The message of Revelation has huge implications for the way we live our lives today. It's not just about what will happen in the future, because God's actions in the past, sending his son Jesus, dying on the cross, that actually affects the way that we live today, right? We live in freedom. We don't have to live in chains. We don't have to live in darkness. We don't have to live in despair. We can live in hope. We can live in peace. We can live in joy. We can live in love. It doesn't mean you won't get angry. It just means that we have both. We can be angry and not understand, but still have trust and hope that God is in control and that he is, through him, we are victorious. It doesn't mean that we don't experience sadness or depression or anxiety. It's that we have both. There's a but God. That is what makes us different. That is what makes us followers of Jesus. It's when the difficulties and it's when the storms and it's when the chaos comes that we might be struck down, but scripture says we are not destroyed. We keep the end in mind. We must live with the end in mind. That his past affects the way we live today, but God's actions in the future should shape everything we do right now. Everything we do right now. History. Y'all, time does not stop. History is literally moving forward every moment, every second to the Lord's return. Do we remember that? Do we think of that? Are we too busy satisfying our own desires and needs every day? One of the strongest features of the book of Revelation, though, is encouragement. It's encouragement. I know I said some heavy stuff. I know I said stuff that doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good to me either. I gotta check my heart too. I gotta be on my knees. I gotta talk to God too. I might be up here with a mic, but I go through the same struggles as you. I go through the same temptations. They might look different, but I'm not exempt from them. Every day I have to wake up and choose Jesus. Every single day, even when it's hard, I've had to surrender things that I didn't want to. I had to walk away from things that I didn't want to, and I had to trust Jesus. But I know how the story ends, so I'm not worried about it. The biggest part, one of the biggest features of Revelation, is it actually brings encouragement to remain faithful in the midst of seemingly hopeless circumstances. When the Apostle John wrote Revelation, when we read the first chapter of Revelation, I think it was verse 9, he says, I was exiled to this island of Patmos. So it's like a jail island. He was exiled. He was writing from a jail. He was banished because he refused to stop preaching the gospel. Man, that would be such a great call. Ding, ding, ding. Call from Wayne County Jail. Hey, it's Ramon. Ramon, what happened? I wouldn't stop telling people about Jesus. Yes! The whole church about to bail you out right now. I'm about to call David. He'll tell his people to let you go. David's like, yes, I would. Right? That's not happening. Which, we live in a different world today. So thankfully we can speak freely and hopeful. But what if it was like, man, we got to get rid of this person because they just won't stop talking about Jesus. He was exiled because he refused to stop preaching the gospel. And as he waited in exile, God gave John a glimpse of the world as it really is. And as it really will be in the future. Then the dominant Roman Empire, like I said, there's a lot of history and things that we can get into, but I'm just kind of keeping it big level to big ideas today. The Roman Empire seemed to be in control of the known world. But John received a different picture of reality. He saw the world as God saw the world, as God sees the world. The way we see it is not the way God sees it. The book of Revelation essentially conveys this message to seven churches. Tara, if you want to come play. The book of Revelation conveys this message to seven churches in the first century AD. But by extension, he's also writing these letters to all of us today. To all of us today as we read them. When you read these letters, he's writing them to us all today. The message to the seven churches in Revelation and to us today is that we can't let go of our commitment to Jesus, guys. It might get tough, it might get hard, but you can't let go of the commitment to Jesus. And although we may face opposition and suffering, Jesus is reigning over every earthly authority. The judgment that is coming upon those who reject Christ is terrible. But believers should long for Christ's return, since their ultimate destination is a new creation. We should long for Jesus to come back. I'm guilty of saying, oh, I can't wait till Jesus comes back, but I would really love to see my kids get married. I'd really love to have grandbabies. Richard and I, whenever we're in a store, it happened to us last night. He's like, look. And I turn around and it's this sweet elderly couple. And the guy's like helping like the lady through the door. And he's like, that's going to be us. I would love to see that and live through that. But when we start saying those things, it kind of reveals our heart that our prize really isn't Jesus. It's just so we can get the things that we want here on earth when he has so much more. Be a new creation. We should long for this day. I think Pastor Rich said it a few weeks ago in the series. If your vision of heaven would still be okay if Jesus wasn't there, then are you really following Jesus? Or you just don't want to go? We always, in kids' church, we don't talk about hell much because you guys would probably all hate us as parents. But sometimes when we're like, you know, down there, like, do you just want heaven because it's a lot better than hell? And it's a real place, separation from God. Revelation calls those who don't follow Jesus. Listen, you might be in this room and you're only here because someone made you come with you. You're trying to make them happy. Or you're just gotten to the motion that going to church makes me feel good. It just, you know, it's not about a feeling you get here. This is a gathering of believers to encourage and edify each other, to worship him, but to go back out and do the mission. If I lost my spot, sorry. Here we go. Revelation calls those who don't follow Jesus to repent and receive the salvation that Jesus offers before it's too late. It also calls those who are followers of Jesus to stand strong. Stand strong to the end. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18, or 8 through 14, if you want to turn there. I wanted to read this. It says, but you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. And 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise. Let that sink in a little bit. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. Look how good God is. He is being patient. He's being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. That's like the bigger message here, right? We talk about these hard things, but God's design was never for people to be destroyed. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live. What holy and godly lives you should live. Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and a new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, right now, as we're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. Y'all, Jesus is returning, and he is patiently waiting for the men and women that he created to come to him, to have freedom and peace in him, stop living for themselves, but living for God. He is patiently waiting, but he will not wait forever. He won't wait forever. And this should motivate us to remain faithful to Jesus right now. Everything that we do impacts everything around us. Are you bringing people closer to Jesus? Are you drawing closer to Jesus? This is why we make disciples. This is what this series is, Multiply, to make disciples, to go into all the nations in your neighborhoods, your workplaces, to make disciples, to know that the church is not just a building that we gather just to gather. That would be silly. We do this because it's for mission. It's for a reason. It's God's plan to save the world. We need each other. We need to bear each other's burdens like we've talked about. We need to know how to read scripture and interpret it and know the Old Testament and the New Testament, how the story ends, so that we can be effective believers. It transforms how we live our lives today. Suffering is temporary. Somebody needed to hear that. Your suffering is temporary. The problem is you live like your suffering is the end all be all. It's temporary, so live like it. The troubles in this world are light and momentary. This should compel us to make disciples. We're not driven by guilt, but we're driven by glory because we want to bring glory to our King. We're not driven by shame and guilt. We're driven by glory to, because it's all for him. When he gives us that crown, we're just going to throw it right back at him, because who else is worthy? We can follow the storyline from beginning to end, and yet there's still a gap that still remains in the story. And that is the part that we are called to play. You know, like, Paul was like, and then there was Floor, Southwest native, fiercely, passionately preaching the gospel. Like, our stories, we still have a part to play until he returns. The end of the story has been written, but we are still responsible to faithfully play our part. The hope and healing of the gospel still needs to reach people all around the world today. And you may never go anywhere else in the world, but you will be here. There's people all around you. You have a part to play. This moment has been entrusted to us by God. He sent us his spirit to empower us, and making disciples has been the calling of the church, and it's our responsibility to be devoted to that end. Jesus says in the book of Matthew, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, this part is the best part to me. A lot of people focus on go, make disciples, and this and that, whatever. I like, this is just the ending. And behold, I am always with you. To the end of the age. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. We have to live as a disciple today of Jesus and as a disciple maker. We don't have any time to waste. I said it in the beginning that the deer's motivation for running was life. It was seeing a stronger and more determined force than the lion's motivation, which was simply to satisfy their hunger. How are you running today? Are you keeping the end in mind? What's your motivation? Where are you today? Maybe you're just at the repenting stage. God, I need you. The good news of Jesus Christ is that he came. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross to bring us back into relationship with God, so that we can admit that we've done wrong, that we can believe in Jesus, that we confess that he's Lord of our life and live for him every single day. Maybe you just need to be like, God, let's do this, man. I'm tired of living for myself. I'm tired of living for my selfish desires. But repenting is not just for the unbeliever in this room. Repenting is also for the believer today. Maybe you've just been going through the motions in your faith. Maybe you need to pray that the Spirit of God, who literally dwells in us, we serve a God who literally says, I want to dwell in you so you can be my image to others. That's a big deal. Maybe we just haven't been bold anymore. Maybe we just have been, we just don't care anymore. We need to, we say things like, well, I need this or that. No, you need Jesus to really completely and fully heal you and restore you. Let him start that today. Maybe you need to just get on your knees and pray for your family members, your friends who need Jesus. And that God would create and open doors for you to draw them close. Whatever that is, we'll have our elders come up to the front. Pastor Rich can come up to the front. And we're going to just spend some time. If you, I believe in scripture when it says that we bear each other's burdens, sometimes we get in our heads and we just pray to ourselves. But sometimes we need to just talk to somebody and let them encourage us and pour into us as well. So if you need prayer today, I encourage you to come up for prayer. If you need to just come to the altar and pray by yourself, I encourage that too. If you need to do it in your seat, whatever that looks like, Pastor Rich and our elders will come up and they'll be here to pray with you as well. But where are you today? Because Jesus is being patient, but he won't wait forever. And there's hope in that, that we can remain faithful today. That we can chase after him, even in our pain and our hurt. We can come to him as we are. We can trust him fully. He can bring us peace like never before. Even if you need prayer for anything, I encourage you to come up. Let's bear each other's burdens together and let's let God speak to us. Let's pray. Would you guys bow your heads, close your eyes? Jesus. We believe that Jesus, that you are going to return as our Savior and as our judge. May we live our lives, God, in the light of the end and in the moment that we get to see your face. God, I know that the enemy will want to distract us as we go to make disciples, try to bring division, God, bring barriers, circumstance, struggles. God, would your spirit take away our fears? Would it give us courage, God, so that we will be found faithfully living for you until you return? God, I pray for family members that are far from you. God, would you use the very people in this room to draw them close to you? God, I pray for the believers in this room who are chained, who are physically chained to certain addictions, God. Whether they be sexual, whether they be substance, God, whether they be mental, whatever it is, God, I pray that they would find freedom in that so they can walk in freedom to do your mission. God, I pray for us collectively as the body of Christ, as Santos Church, that we would never forget our mission, that we would never forget to keep the end in mind and know that we are called to make disciples. God, that we are called to multiply. God, we pray that the day that we see your face, that we know that we've brought a whole crowd with us. God, not for our glory, but for yours. God, I pray for anyone that's dealing with shame or guilt from past sins. God, you come and make all things new. God, we pray for forgiveness for the ones that need forgiveness. God, and I pray that your spirit would touch hearts right now, hearts and minds, and that we would draw closer to you. We love you so much. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for tuning in to the Santos Church podcast. If you'd like more information, you can check us out online at santoschurch.org or connect with us on social media. On Instagram, it's at Santos Detroit, and Facebook is facebook.com/Santos Church Detroit. We'll catch you next time.